with me for the reading of God's Word. And we are in Colossians once again. The sermon this morning will focus on chapter 4, verse 1. I will be reading beginning at verse 18 of chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, this is the Word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Dear believers in Christ, Paul says that your lives are hid with Christ in God, that you should be seeking the things that are above. And as people who are seeking the things that are above, the evidence, or one of the evidences of that seeking of Christ, is how you live in your relationships here. Relationships that are temporary. Relationships that will not pass into the age to come. The whole enterprise of our nuclear families and marriage and that, Jesus says that in the resurrection we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. But because we belong to Christ, we want to please the Lord, and we must try to please the Lord in all these relationships that we have now. And the portion of Scripture that I have just read now yet once again, all these relationships and roles that are described here, they would all be a part of the household at the time that Paul is writing. You would have husbands and wives, you'd have parents and children, you would have slaves and masters. Each of these relationships, whether the marriage relationship, the parenting relationship, or this economic labor relationship, each of these relationships has one party who is under the authority of another person. Wives are under the authority of their husbands. They are to honor them and respect them. And children and slaves are under authority. They are to obey. Similarly, there are three roles here laid out of persons' roles in the household that have authority over others. Husbands, fathers, or parents. And now as we come to the very end of this passage, masters. Again, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. As I have pointed out with all these other different roles, the Lord speaks to masters. He singles people out according to the different kinds of roles and relationships they have in this world, and he communicates to them specific responsibilities that they have to him as the Lord, as their Lord. And as was the case with speaking to slaves, we don't in our society have this same arrangement of slaves and masters. So once again, I want to suggest that there is still a meaningful relevance of what Paul is saying here, even though he is specifically addressing masters. These masters have a role of authority over others in an economic labor relationship. And we have people in our society, many of you have a role in our society where you have a position of authority over others in an economic labor type situation. Some of you and other Christians are employers. You own businesses, you employ others. And others of you and other Christians are bosses. You may not own the company, but you have some kind of a role of authority and leadership and management in a business or in some sort of an agency. Similarly to what I even did with education, even though I'm not going to talk a whole lot about it, some of you are teachers. You have a role of authority over students who are investing an awful lot of labor in education, but they are doing it under your authority. But there's another way that this passage applies to very, very many of us. Even if you are not a boss, even if you do not own a company, when you hire somebody to come to your house, to paint your walls, to fix your refrigerator or your dryer, to work on your plumbing or something like that, you're their boss. You're paying them. They're working for you. You're calling the shots. You're telling them, fix that drip. So there's actually lots of ways that even if it's temporarily, we have other people working for us. We're telling them what to do. We're buying a piece of their life and asking them, requiring them to do something in exchange for money. The Lord speaks to those who have authority over others in work, in labor, in an economic situation. And He cares about how we treat those who are working for us, working under us. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. One of the things that probably does not stand out for us as surprising as perhaps it should is the fact that God in Scripture specifically addresses these different persons, people in the church, who are in positions of authority. I was helped by a number of commentators that I read, because it's not an area that I have much expertise on, but evidently if you read lots of the available literature and documents from this period, it would be not at all surprising to have people address those who are under the authority of others and tell them what they ought to do and how they ought to act. In other words, it wouldn't be surprising to have wives addressed and children addressed and slaves addressed. But if you were a person in some position of authority over others, it would be much less common for much to be said to you because you're the one in authority. So contrary to how it is in our society, where it's very, very commonplace to have lots of expectations and scrutiny for those who have positions of authority, this would have been surprising. Let me say that another way. In our society, I think it is fair to say that oftentimes there's not very much expected of children, but an awful lot expected of parents. And if there's anything ever wrong with a child, you blame it on the parent. Things have very much moved in the direction of wives and women have lots of rights. But the men really need to be kind of hunkered down and be very, very careful about what they do, lest they be labeled a chauvinist. And the same thing in the area of labor and business. The tide has very much turned from the boss had all the rights to now the people that own businesses and are in charge of others very much feel almost afraid about what they're going to do with their employees anymore for fear of some sort of legal repercussions. The tide has really turned. The rights are with the employees, and all the expectations are with the employers and the bosses. I don't think that that's an unfair assessment. So that's the climate in which we live. It's very different from the climate at this time that Paul is writing. So for Paul here to address husbands, and then fathers, and then masters is somewhat surprising. That wouldn't have been commonplace. And what's even more surprising is that they are being addressed right in front of the people that they're in authority over. The husbands are being addressed in front of their wives because this letter would have been brought to a church and read. So husband is being spoken to in front of his wife, and father, parents, in front of children, and masters in front of slaves. I'm going to come back to this later on, but we need to realize that some of the men in the congregation, just like in our congregation, they get a triple whammy because they're a husband and a father and a master. Anybody want to be a man? Now, why do I point that out? For a very, very important reason. It is becoming very, very commonplace in our day for people, even within the Christian community, to assert that really what we have in the Bible is that the ethic that we read in the Bible is an accommodation to the culture of that time. In other words, many of the things that God's telling us to do in here, it's because that was what was expected in their culture. And there has been much of an effort for the last several decades, particularly to have a feminist theology that is really wanting to say that the kinds of roles that God talks about in terms of men and women and within the marriage, that that is nothing but a reflection of the culture of this time. And I submit to you that the kinds of observations I've just made on this text very much go against that idea. If Paul was simply reflecting the values and the norms of the culture of his day, we wouldn't have chapter 3, verse 18 through 4:1 in the way it is right now. You would not address husbands, fathers, masters right back to back like this and in front of those that they are in authority over and tell them, you need to toe the line. You're a Christian. You need to obey and glorify your Lord in your relationships and life. My friends, the ethic, what God requires of us, what we read in Scripture, God doesn't go out and learn that from the culture. Christians are people that live in all sorts of different cultures, but we come to be shaped by the Lord. We belong to the Lord. And the Lord shapes our lives as his people. We learn what the Lord requires of us through our Savior's teaching. We have the Gospels. We have the writings of the apostles. But equally important is the fact that we learn how to live in our relationship with Christ. And what I mean by that is how we are to treat other people is to reflect how the Lord has dealt with us in Christ. And we see that over and over again in this passage. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands because the church submits to Christ. You need to reflect that. Husbands, you need to love your wives because Christ loves the church. You see, you're connected to Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And the fact that that's where your life is in him, that needs to be reflected in your relationships. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, train your children up in the fear and the discipline of the Lord. Don't provoke them. Slaves, you need to ultimately serve the Lord as you're serving your master. You see, Christ is back in the middle of it again. And similarly here, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we learn how to please the Lord not from our culture, but from the Lord. He has taught us in his word, but always and ever, we always belong to the Lord, and how we treat everybody around us should in some way reflect the fact that we belong to the Lord, because that never changes for us. We're Christians. I asked us to meditate on Ephesians chapter 6 before the call to worship. There he says this, chapter 6, verse 9. He says to the masters that they should know that the Lord is both their master and yours. You see, you both have connection with the same Lord. It may get reflected one way if you're a slave, another way if you're a master. But you're both trying to reflect in your relationship with each other that you belong to the Lord. So, what does he require? What does the Lord require of those who have authority over others in an economic labor relationship? Well, the first thing is there's something very important that he doesn't require. He does not require them to get rid of their slaves. And we might have thought, you know, well, when he was talking to the slaves and he didn't require them to rebel, we might have thought, well, you know, maybe that would have negative repercussions and so on and so forth. But it's interesting here, once again, that he doesn't say if you're a Christian and you're a master, you need to get rid of your slaves. What he's concerned about is how they treat their slaves. That is what is important. In other words, they don't have to make the world perfect, fix the world, fix their circumstances before they can please the Lord. They can learn to please the Lord, even in circumstances, even in relationships that may not be ideal. Again, there's not going to be slavery in the eternal kingdom. But that doesn't mean that they, as believers, need to make this world like heaven. They need to reflect that they're citizens of heaven, that they belong to and know the Lord in very imperfect situations. And that's really important insight for us, I think, brothers and sisters. I think we can very easily feel like, I need to fix my world, I need to fix my circumstances before I can please the Lord, before I can obey the Lord. And we need to get that kind of thinking out of our minds. We all, every single one of us in this room who belongs to Christ and knows Christ, we have to please the Lord in very imperfect situations, in a very imperfect world, with an imperfect government and an imperfect economy and imperfect families and spouses and children and parents and churches. So none of us can say, well, you know, I can't really obey the Lord as a husband because my wife has these problems. I can't really obey the Lord as a wife because I've got this horrible husband. And I can't possibly please the Lord as a child with such unfair parents. And I can't possibly please the Lord as a parent because my kids are so imperfect. And similarly, we cannot say, I cannot please the Lord as an employee because I work for this imperfect company or an imperfect government or an imperfect school district. And those of us that are in positions of authority can't say, I can't obey the Lord as an employer, as a boss, because, well, I have all these imperfect employees. This is where wisdom comes in. How can we best please and honor the Lord in very imperfect, unideal circumstances? That's why so many things in the Christian life are tough. It'd be a lot easier to obey the Lord in heaven. But we're not there. We're here. But my encouragement is, don't let yourself get locked and stuck at that point. Because at some point that becomes making excuses. I'm off the hook for pleasing the Lord because look at all the messes around me. The Lord doesn't do that here. He talks to all of us one by one. We're called to please the Lord in our circumstances. So what are those who have authority in economic and labor situations, what are they to do? Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Justly and fairly. Justice means that I do not selfishly take advantage of another person. I treat them in the way that is right. I'm not going to use my position of authority and the leverage that that gives me over this other person. I'm not going to selfishly use that leverage to take advantage of them in some way. I'm going to do what is right toward them. And that can be hard. And if you are an employer or you're a boss and you have some responsibility for the bottom line, it usually detracts from that in some way. Doing what is just. The profits are going to be down. But the Lord calls us to be just and fair. In some ways, that's the harder one. All of us as Christians, there can be a temptation to hide behind justice, doing what's right, but not really being good. Do you remember that curious statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 5? There where Paul is talking about how great and magnificent and surprising God's love is for us in Christ. But he makes this interesting statement. He says, a person would scarcely die for a righteous person. Although possibly for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. You see, there's righteousness. That's the person that toes the line. They do what's right, but not one millimeter more. But they're right, and they've been just. But then there's goodness, actually thinking about the other person. And Paul here says that those who have authority over others in business, in an economic labor situation, they need to be concerned not only to do what's right, but also to be fair. And you see, to be fair requires a whole nother level of engagement with that person who is under your authority. It means doing something that's pretty Christian. Doing to others as you would want them to do to you. Putting yourself in their situation and asking the question, what would be reasonable for them to expect of me? What would be reasonable for them to expect of me in my attitude toward them? How I speak to them? What I expect of them? How I communicate to them when I am displeased? That's a lot harder. That really is a lot harder. But that is the direction that the apostle directs masters. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Now, quite a few weeks back when we started this whole section on these relationships, you remember that one of the things I really encouraged is that we have to think about the other party in the relationship. I have encouraged along the way, wives, you need to think about what's required of your husbands. And husbands, you need to think about the situation of your wife. The same thing with children and parents. I've tried to encourage us to have a sympathy for each other and the struggles and the kinds of temptations that the other party has. And so, at this point, I want to do some of that. Because if you're sitting here, and you're an employee, and you're hearing employers, bosses, do what's just, and do what's fair. On the inside, I haven't seen anybody doing this externally, but some of you on the inside, you're probably saying, yeah, that sounds great. And you may be thinking, that just seems really reasonable. That's probably just really easy to do. And I want to help you get inside the situation of your employer, your boss. And I want to help you see that it isn't so easy. Because, well, in the day that Paul is writing, having slaves wasn't necessarily a safe enterprise. I mean, these aren't employees that come in and fix your sink and then get in their truck and leave. These are people in your home, in and around your home and your premises. So imagine that here you are, you and your wife and your couple of kids, and then maybe you've got a whole network of slaves that are in and about your property and your situation. What if they all decide secretly behind the barn one day to rebel against you? Matter of fact, Jesus tells parables about that. Remember that? The owner of the land sends his son, and they all gang up and say, hey, if we can get rid of him, maybe we can get this enterprise for ourselves. That happened. Slave owners died. They got killed. And here, Paul's saying, afford to them, provide for them, treat them in a way that is just and fair. And here maybe you're worried about whether you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. That feels dangerous. Because one of the ways that we try to push back against dangerous people isn't usually by thinking about how to be just and fair with them. That sounds like you may be welcoming a takeover. And I want you to think, even out in our particular context, you who are employees, I want to encourage you to develop a sense of sympathy for your employers, your bosses. They have the responsibility to obey all kinds of laws in their business. And those laws, from what I can tell, just keep multiplying. Like bacteria. And then they need to obey God. They have to be ethical in their business. Regardless of all the ways you might be able to twist the laws, they still have to be ethical as Christians before God. And then if, particularly if they're Christian employers or bosses, they are going to have some kind of a sense of responsibility and care for those that work for them. Because those employees have spouses and children and mortgages and cars and health needs and all that sort of stuff. And employers have that sense of personal responsibility for those people. And then they've got to keep the business afloat. And then they need to not just be just, but fair with you. I really want to encourage those of us who are employees, if I was at all right about what I was saying earlier about the sentiments in our society that employees kind of have a sense of entitlement, almost like jobs just need to exist for their good and well-being. I want to encourage those of us who are employees to be profoundly grateful to God for those that we work for. They bear lots of responsibilities. They take lots of financial risks. There's lots of dangers, legal and otherwise, that could threaten to gobble them up. All over the place. And you need to be grateful to God for the jobs, the people that you work for. And I want to encourage you to exhibit and show that. Whether your employer is a Christian or not a Christian, you should show that you are grateful for your work and your job. Pray for them. You want to have an idea about how to be a witness for the Lord. It's not by hanging up posters with crosses on them in the public restroom at work. Treat your boss in a way that shows that you're profoundly grateful for what they're doing and your work and your job. Think about what is required of them. Again, I'm just going to go back to Ephesians 6 just momentarily. But having said to slaves that they should be servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, he then goes on to masters and says, do the same for them. Isn't that amazing? A lot is required of those who have that kind of role. Why? What motivations does Paul give to masters so that they will be just and fair toward their slaves? Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There's a couple things I think to notice here by way of motivation. First of all, it's important for masters to realize that the Lord is their authority. He's in authority over them. Masters, you really do have a master. And he's not just some other man in this world who is somehow or other in God's providence, got himself up a little bit higher than you in the corporate ladder. Your master is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter how big of an enterprise you're the CEO of, if you're a Christian, you have a master. There's no partiality. Chapter 3, verse 25. And that's a motivation. You have a Lord. You have someone you need to please and obey. He's your Lord. But there's another sense in which this is a motivation. Because it reminds the master, it reminds any of us who have positions of authority over others in labor or an economic relationship, it reminds us of God's grace. You have a master, however dangerous and threatening and unsafe, being just and fair with your employees feels. Know that you have a master who is in heaven. And your life is hid with him in heaven. In other words, there may be, and God is not going to promise you that there are not any dangers, temporal dangers associated with pleasing him in this way. If nothing else, you will probably make less at the end of the day. You may make less, but you have a master who is in heaven. And you're getting heaven in and through him. If I can put it this crassly, there's a bigger payday. There's a more important bottom line than the one that your accountant comes up with. There is a more important bottom line. You have a master in heaven. But there's another thing that they should think about, that employers and bosses should think about, that all of us should think about. That our master who is in heaven and requires that we deal with others in a way that is just and fair. He suffered God's justice in our place. In other words, we're to treat others justly, but God is not dealing with us justly. Dear Christian, if God dealt with you, if God dealt with me justly, just God and us, justice means we come under His righteous wrath for our sin and our rebellion against Him. But the Lord, who requires that you treat others with justice, has not treated you justly, but according to His mercies. And He has dealt with you in grace. He has blessed you, though you do not deserve it. And He has taken the curse that you do deserve. That's remarkable. And thinking about fairness, remember, I encouraged it with fairness. That means intentionally putting ourselves in the other person's shoes and asking the self, what could they reasonably expect of us? What would have been fair and just for Christ, the incarnate Son? Eternal life. But it pleased the Lord to crush Him, to bruise Him in our place. We're really good at recoiling when we don't think we have been treated justly. We get all outraged, and we just imagine that the people that have hurt and harmed us are just monsters. And we're not good at thinking about all the ways that we've harmed other people. But to think that the sovereign God was pleased, He willed, He wanted, He determined for the Son to become a man and take what justly should have been ours in our place, so that He would not deal with us according to what was just towards us, but in mercy and in grace, and giving us in grace what His Son righteously, justly deserves. That's unbelievable. That is amazing grace. And it's in that grace and in that relationship with God through Christ, that peace, that we can come to commands like these, commands in all our relationships with other people, and treat them and interact with them in ways that would seem to not make much sense if all we think about is our life in this world. Dear Christian, your life is bound up with Christ. Christ has died and risen, ascended to heaven, and when He appears in glory, you will also appear with Him in glory. That's your hope. That's your inheritance. And you have that all of grace. Reflect and show that grace that you've known from the Lord in your relationships with others. Seek to please the Lord and think about others and treat them fairly and in a way that is just and right. May God give us grace in these things. They are difficult. This is really where the rubber meets the road. It is my prayer that we will, all of us, myself included, grow in these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture now that we have spent several months in. We humbly acknowledge how needy we are, how far we have to go. We're so grateful, though, for the perfect, selfless way that you have reached down to us and brought us up in Christ. And Father, we pray that that will settle in on us in a very potent way as we come to this meal, that we are receiving these outward tokens of your grace, not an impersonal grace, but grace in your Son, that we actually come to experience and know your goodness in him. And so may we receive him in faith in this meal that you have appointed, being grateful that he died, that his body has been given for us, that his blood is the blood of the new covenant. Encourage us with how this symbolizes the peace, the friendship, the fellowship that we have with you through him. That we are not your enemies. We are your children. We are members of your household. And encourage our hearts once again that this meal looks ahead to our eternal hope. We thank you that we do have a master in heaven, and that he has promised that if he goes, that he will come and take us to be with him, so that where he is, there we may be also. In all these ways, encourage us and glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.